play, and I'll do play there too. Okay. All right, we will get back started. Did you get a little snack? So you're in better shape, hopefully. All right, any questions so far as we're going along? Feel free at any point to just ask a question. You good? You got it all figured out? Great. Then we're done for the day. Okay, no problem. Just feel free to ask, though. What we're going to do is we're actually going to look at some of the millennial research done on that generation, because I think we can learn from history. I think we can look back and go, okay, so that's what they said. What does that mean for us? And then what we'll do, so I'm going to kind of give you a here's the issue, and then here's the open door for us. Because I really do believe God still desires to work in this coming generation. I believe God's not worried, but I think it's our job to be smart and wise and go, okay, well, where can we adjust and where can you use us? So we're going to look at some of the things millennials said. Now, full disclosure, some of this is going to irritate you a little bit because you're going to be like, well, that's not true. Well, yeah, hopefully it's not. But keep in mind that perception is reality, whether we want it to be or not. And I find that really frustrating sometimes, especially being married now. I'm like, that is not true. Well, that's what I perceived. Shoot. So keep this in mind with millennials. If what they're saying is, well, this is why I left the church, or this is why I walked away, the perception behind it is what's really important. So first thing that they say is, I didn't feel like I belonged. So I walked away from the church because I didn't feel like I belonged. Now, I find that frustrating because I'm like, well, of course you belong. Of course you belong in the church. Nowhere else should you feel like you belong as much as you belong here. But again, that's their perception. So their perception is, I didn't belong. And what are kind of an open door, kind of an open door that I see would be this intergenerational communities of faith. And I'm going to explain that. But what we do so often in the church world is we segregate. So we say, okay, the kids go here and the teenagers go there and the adults go there. And what happens is we go, well, of course we do church as a family, but do we really? So we might go to church as a family, but once we walk through the doors, we separate and never will we meet again till we leave. And what happens then is you have kids and teenagers that have only ever interacted with people that are their own age. And then we, at 18, or if you have a young adult ministry, maybe at 25, we go, okay, now you're in big church. Integrate. Be a part of them. And it's really hard. The other thing is, too, we really need people of all different ages speaking into our lives. And especially kids really desperately need people of all ages to speak into their lives. And I'll also say this, they need all genders. They need men and women to speak into their lives. But what happens when we have multiple people is it goes, I do belong because I know these different people. And I'm always encouraging churches not to get rid of kids ministry, because I'd lose my job. Like, that would be it. But are there ways that we can do more church together? Is there a way that we can come together as a family more often? So instead of maybe kids are always separate, maybe kids start out in the big church and they serve together alongside their parents, or they worship alongside their parents, and then we dismiss them. Or I talked to somebody recently and she said, we don't ever dismiss kids at our church. I'm like, what? She goes, no, we don't dismiss them. We invite them. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. So kids are invited to come and learn about God on your level over here. Instead of, we're dismissing the kids, get out of the way. Isn't that interesting? Just a little like word change can make a big difference. So that idea, though, but what I have to say about this as well is so often I talk to people, they go, I'm too old. I'm too old. I've done my time. Well, no, you're not. And actually, we need all generations speaking in. And in fact, they say that research has shown that in order for faith to stick with a kid so that they don't walk away from the church, they need five people who are invested in them. Five people who care about them. So we need a ratio of 5 to 1. So we need 5 people invested in one kid. Now, if you're a children's ministry leader, that can be an overwhelming statistic. But don't get caught up on that. More of it is just, they need 5 people who are invested in their lives and who care about them in the church world, within the Christian community. And I can think back, when I think back to my childhood, I remember certain people who were really influential, and they were all different ages. I remember the 19-year-old that was really invested in me, and I remember Uncle Art, who was 1,001 years old, and he always got down on my level and talked to me eye to eye and asked me how I was. And so that idea of, okay, they said, I didn't feel like I belonged. So how can we help them feel like they belong? That's a big question and a big thing to kind of process. And we don't want to be reactionary. We don't want to just go, this is what everyone said. We have to fix it. But what can we learn? What can we learn from that? And so I'm even encouraging churches, on Communion Sunday. I don't know what you do in your individual churches, but we do communion at my home church the first Sunday of every month. And what we're getting away from is having the kids be gone and actually having the kids be involved. Because we want parents to teach their kids about communion, and we want kids to see it modeled. And so what if we were to say, hey, come and be a part of this. When our high school graduates graduate, we do a big high school graduate Sunday, and we honor our graduates, and we cancel all children's ministry, and we have the kids in there. And we have nursery because, they're little. But we have all the kids in there because we want them to see what community looks like, and we want them to be a part of it. I was at another church in New York, and New York doesn't just have problems. It's everywhere. But I just have a lot of bad New York stories. But this church, they were doing a baptism Sunday, and there were no kids in the service. And the kids were out actually in another building, in the kid building. And so then I go over to the kid building, and they're announcing, hey, if you're interested in baptism, talk to us. Well, these kids have never even seen a baptism. They have no idea. And they didn't realize, the leaders didn't realize just what they had missed. And so I just said, hey, you missed an opportunity. Like, this should be a family event. This is something we do all together because they need to see it modeled. So the more things we can do, shared experiences, and we have different generations that are speaking into our kids and our teenagers, makes such a big difference. And we need that. I don't know about you guys, but I need older and wiser people in my life. I need people who have gone before and who have more experience and who are wiser to speak into my life. That's so important to me. But I also learn from younger people. Sometimes I'm like, they're smarter than I'm ever going to be. They're so good at that. They've got that figured out. And so we need that. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? Yeah.
I just want to make a comment. I think people have to be really intentional about that, because it's so easy. Like our church is always part of the reason we joined our church over others in the community, because they had family worship where the kids would meet the family.
Yep.
Until, at least until about when the sermon starts.
Yep.
And then they had their own program. But they're worshiping, they're seeing communion. Whether they participate, whether they take communion yet is another thing. That's family decision. But they're seeing it. We always make sure they're in for baptisms. And I think that's so important. And then you can bring that up in Sunday school class. Oh, we have a baptism today.
Yep.
And celebrate that and explain it before they go see it. I've even taken the kids on field trips back behind to see where the baptismal pool is. Most of the time, they don't see it until it's time to be baptized, right?
That's so smart, too. And then they're going, well, how is there a pool back there?
I
what is that?
Yeah. But even just when our kids leave our classes, so I have up to fifth grade, and then they go to the middle school or youth group, I have to be intentional in the hallway or whenever I can to follow up with those kids that have already grown out of my class. Mm-hmm. And go say, hey, how's school going this year? Are you still in band? What can I pray for you about? So they know I'm still interested, because we all need to be trying to be some of those 5 people.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And because we can't do everything for everybody.
Yeah.
But we all need to be participating so that they feel welcome and you're still looking them in the eye when they walk in the building when they're 15 and struggling about something, as they did when you welcomed them when they're 6.
Yeah.
And Beth also has them in her home.
Yeah.
Babysit and all that. So it's kind of neat.
Yeah.
They know we're at a different.
Different level than just church. Yeah.
And just the teachers.
They know my life.
Yeah. No, that's so important. Well, and I think the word that you used was intentional, and that's so, it's what it is, because, and that's why we have to look at things differently so that we can be intentional. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we go, well, for the last 80 years, the kids have always been in the Sunday school room, and that's just what we've always done. And I'm not saying that's bad, but what we're seeing is this trajectory of more and more kids walking away from God and walking away from the church. So something has to be done. We have to think about it differently.
And you know, some of those kids, and just in our church that we have seen, you know, that I kind of kept my eye on them through the years, mm-hmm. but they kind of also walked away from the church for a while, especially when they went to college. They're coming back.
Yeah.
And we have a young lady in our church that she's our outreach person, Jessica Bryant.
Mm.
Some of you know her. She just started a group for millennials from 20s to 30s, and they've been coming to our house.
Neat.
And that some of those kids that have been gone for a long time are coming back for
That's so neat.
It's exciting to see.
That's so neat. I love that.
And they're some of the ones that I've been invested in every time I've seen, like, oh, I'm so glad to see you, and I follow up with their parents.
And it is. It's so important for us to remember that. They do.
It occurs to them later. If it doesn't occur to them right when they're going through something.
Yeah.
I think some of them do get it later, especially if you're still praying for them.
Yeah. Well, and they know you're safe, and that makes a big difference. We've even done where... Yeah, exactly. We've done where different people can adopt a college student, and then they send them packages regularly and notes and things like that. Makes such a big difference when you're questioning your faith. And you, the world is loud. The world is loud, and the world is negatively loud. So it's always going to be telling you the opposite of what is true and the opposite of what God really desires. So it's always going to be, well, you're alone. And those church people never really cared about you anyways. And so stuff like that is so important. I even have on my phone in one of my notes, I just have a list of kids that I pray for. And I'll go, when I sit at the gym or when I'm at PT on my bike forever and ever, I put that up and I pray for them. And then I try to intentionally, regularly text them or shoot them a Facebook message to let them know, hey, I've been praying for you. Anything I can pray for? And it is, it's intentional. It's also exhausting sometimes. And it's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to intentionally love kids and watch them make dumb decisions and walk away and ruin their lives and wreck what's going. But we always have to go, okay, but God is still good. And you're right. And I've seen that too, where they're coming back. They're coming back. And I love that. That's encouraging. So we want to think about, how can we be intentional? How can we stay committed to being involved? But also, how do we change things up just a little? What are some little tweaks we can do? One of the things I coach churches to do, when you dismiss the kids, instead of dismissing them, you can invite them, or you can also just have all the kids who are going to go out stand, and if you're by a kid, put your hand on them, and we're going to pray for them as they go. And what that does is it just interrupts your routine for just a minute, and you go, oh, I didn't even know we had kids in this church. I don't know. Wow. But it puts a priority on these kids as well. And they're not going to play. They're going to learn about God on a level that they can understand. I had another church that started doing, I had gone to their church, and the feeling was that the Holy Spirit could only move once the kids were gone. And I got so mad about that, because I was like, that's not correct. And they wouldn't have said it out loud, but that's what the perception was. And so I told them, I said, you're not the only ones who can see God and hear from the Holy Spirit and all that. I said, but if you go to a kid and say, have you heard from the Holy Spirit? You're going to scare them. They don't know what that means. But you can. Well, so they changed it, and they started doing God sightings. So before the kids were dismissed on every Sunday, and I think they still do it, they have God sightings. And so different people share, and then kids share too. And it has rocked this church's world, because they're going, these kids are doing, but they're seeing more than I'm seeing. And so it's just little ways that kind of, and it's better than just going, today's Kids Sunday, we're going to put all the kids on stage and look at them. Like, that's not a bad thing, but how can we see them as the contributing members to the body of Christ that they are? And so little ways like that are really special. Another thing. Oh, what's that? Oh, what was the... Oh, they said I didn't feel like they belonged. I read the next one. Sorry. So the next thing they said is it didn't matter to me. It didn't matter to me, which really annoys me because I'm like, I have given my life to serve you. What do you mean it didn't matter to you? But the perception there is that we didn't help it matter. We didn't make it matter. We didn't show them why it matters. And so the open door that I see here is transformation over information. And I'm going to explain that. But for a long, long, long time in the church, the idea has been the more information, the better. So we just want these kids to get information. And I grew up in the 1980s and 90s where it was all about Bible drills and scripture memorization. And that's nothing about that is bad, okay? Don't hear me say that's bad. But what it was a lot of information. What it wasn't was a lot of space for transformation. So, and I am very competitive, and I was a very competitive kid, so I always won. Like, I beat everyone because losing is not an option. Like, I will win. But I could not tell you what those verses meant. I could not tell you why they were important. I just could spout them. I could just say them. And sometimes what we do is we think we're history teachers or we're information teachers. Like, if they know the right information, then I've done my job. But actually, have we? Because information without transformation is pretty useless, right? So if I say you need to stop at a red light, but none of you stop at a red light tonight, you have taken the information in, but you haven't been transformed by it. We won't see you tomorrow probably. Like, that's not a good choice. And so the idea is, instead of, because information is still important. Don't hear me say it's not. It is important. Because sometimes we swing so far over here that it's all about transformation and experience. And this is why millennials are like brewing their own coffee, growing their beards, and they're wearing their skinny jeans, and they're just feeling things. You know, and they're in coffee shops playing songs, and they're feeling things, but they don't have any solid foundation for what they're feeling. So there needs to be good marriage. And I talk to millennials all the time, and I make fun of them because I am one. And so they laugh when I talk about this, but they understand what I mean as well. And they'll go, I think I'm feeling something. Well, maybe you had a bad taco. You don't, like, maybe you're not feeling something. Like, maybe it's something else. And so we still want information, but I think the priority needs to be on transformation first and then information. Where we've switched it. And so I'll go to churches. I went to one church and they, oh, heaven help us. And the children's director said, oh, well, all of our kids here, they know the Romans road. The Romans road, so they can lead everybody to Christ. And I'm like, okay. That's not a bad thing to learn, right? It's a great thing to learn how to lead people to Christ. But what I'm afraid is, and I was guilty of this early in my ministry, was raising up kids who knew all the right answers, but who didn't know Jesus. And what I saw was they walked away. And they walked away with a lot of knowledge, but with no transformation. And so I'm really passionate about this. I'm really passionate about us understanding the importance of giving them space to be transformed, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, to let them discover God's word for themselves. Man, I'd rather a kid reads their Bible because God is at work and they can't wait to see what happens next than they read it because they know they'll get a prize. Like, or, you know, I go to churches, well, our kids know the books of the Bible in order to a song. Okay, well, again, that's not terrible, but knowing the books of the Bible in order to a song really don't help you out in the long run of life. Like, I've yet to be anywhere in public where someone's like, do you know a song about the books of the Bible? And so I just think what we want to think through is, what are we focusing on? What's the most important thing for us to be focusing on? And the reality is we're losing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but we're losing more and more time with these kids. So we really need to think through, what's the most important thing? So, and we'll talk, if you're staying for the day and tomorrow, we're going to keep talking about this. they also are saying it was a nice story. Oops, you can't see my notes. It was a nice story. So the Bible was a nice story, but that's all. It was just a story. And I have a whole hour-long seminar on this, but I'm not going to go into it. But part of that happens when we go, I'm going to tell you guys a story. And we're telling them a Bible story, but we haven't helped them understand that this is different. This isn't just a story. This is true, and this is history, and this is awesome. But our open door here is to show them their place in God's story. And I'll do that. Any of you have been here when I speak to the kids, like, oh, we do it so many times, you can probably repeat it. But this is real, and it's true, and it's a piece of history, and it's God's story. And you're a part of God's story today. But we're going to look at somebody who was a part of God's story a long time ago. So we want to help them find their place in the story, which means, how does what I'm reading or what I'm learning today matter to my life? How does this fit for me? Otherwise, we just become history teachers. And I love history. I'm a big fan of history. But if we don't learn from history, and if we don't look at God's word and realize this isn't just a history book, this is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and if we're teaching it as it's boring, oh, don't get me started. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. So anyways, yeah, I get passionate about that. So help them find their place in the story. So I want you to do this. I want you to talk to each other about this question. What differences have you noticed between the kids of today and the kid that you were? Okay. All right. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes because I know you probably have a long list of things that are different. But go ahead and make a list and talk to your neighbors real quick. I'm going to stop you because I think you could go on and on about this. So let's really quickly, let's not sit silently. Really quickly, what are some differences that you've noticed?
Electronic devices.
Yes, electronic. I didn't have any of those. I mean, we had lights. I'm not that old, but we didn't have a device. Right? I was wondering if anyone would say that. The difference between how kids listen has changed greatly. What else?
The level of respect.
Yep.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
No parent
Yeah, no parent backup. I remember when I first started, I started babysitting when I was 7. I was an over-responsible child. Nobody should let a 7-year-old babysit. But I remember it always used to be the joke, like, hey, can you know, go ahead and beat my kid if you need to. That's not something you joke about today. Like, but I always had permission to spank kids. And I didn't abuse it at all, but there were times, there were certain kids that needed a little whooping, and I did it. And but now I would be arrested. Like, it would just not be okay. Anything, what else? Yeah.
I don't think they're as naive as, like, I was when I was.
Yeah, not as naive.
They know way too much.
They do. Mm-hmm. What's interesting, too, is they know a lot, but they don't always know what they know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So they'll make, like, sexual comments, but they have no idea what that means. Mm-hmm. But they've seen it and heard it, so they just talk about it or throw it out there. Yeah.
The innocence.
Innocence, yeah.
When mm-hmm. too early.
Yeah, yep.
Mm-hmm. And their patience, she was saying too. Mm-hmm. They just want whatever they want it now.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a very instant, mm-hmm. instant, yep, mm-hmm. yeah.
Entitlement,
yes. Oh my word, that's annoying, isn't it? Like, I'm entitled. No, you're not. Snacks, yes. I like that chafes me so much. It bothers me so much as a children's pastor. I would just, if they felt entitled, I purposely not let them do it. Like, it was like, nope, you don't get a snack today because you just don't get one because you want one. And but there is that idea, like, well, I'm entitled to this. I should get this. But the U.S., the way we raise kids, the culture, it's very, I'm entitled. And nothing's my fault either. Nothing is ever my fault. Everybody did that to me. So I'm just a victim. So kids have shifted, but here's the deal. I always like to remind myself, kids still come out of the womb as kids. They are still just kids. And what's interesting too is they don't come out as their culture either. They just come out as a regular person, and then they grow and they figure it out and they change. But they have changed, but they're still kids. And what's interesting, I was just in Austria at the beginning of the month meeting with some of our international children's ministry leaders from around the world. And across the board, kids are at the core the same in every country. They're the same. And what was really interesting is in children's ministry across the world, the problems are all the same. Nobody has enough volunteers. Parents aren't involved enough. Kids are too busy. Like, we don't have enough money, on and on. And it didn't matter if they were in Jordan or if they were in Indonesia or if they were in Paraguay. It was across the board the same. But this Generation Z is the kids that we're dealing with today. They were born after 1995. Entrepreneurship is their thing. They're entrepreneurs. So they love to start things, which is really cool. And they will, in fact, and the way technology has changed us is they can start things. They can start businesses. I was at a church and I was preaching, the little girl comes up and she's so cute. She's like, do you want to buy one of my bracelets? It's for the kids in Africa. I'm like, yeah, I do. And it's just string, like she's tied string together. And I said, sure. And she goes, well, it's $5.95 plus tax. And she says, I can take a credit card. And I was like, I am getting ripped off because this is a terrible bracelet. But she started her business, and kids can do that. But what's interesting is these kids are growing up and they want to start new things and they want to change things. None of them are really thinking, boy, I hope I can be a shift manager at McDonald's someday. That would be my dream job. None of them are thinking that. They're going to start new businesses and new ideas. They have very short attention spans. Can I get a witness and amen on that? Okay. In fact, the study I read said that their average attention span is 2.3 seconds. Right? Like, that's how long it takes me to breathe sometimes. Like that. But that, and we live in this culture where everything's fast, fast, fast. And so people ask me all the time, so I have to change the subject every 2.3 seconds? No, but you better be interesting. You better be engaging. but their attention spans are getting shorter. They just are. They're also sedentary, which means they sit around a lot more. Why did they do that, do you think? Computers and games and TV and they, like they play. Oh gosh, what's the game that they're all playing? I have it on my phone. Yes, you know why I downloaded it? Because when I was here, all the kids were like, "Well, do you play? What's it? Why can't I remember the name? Fortnite. Yeah, do you play Fortnite?" And so I was like, "Sure." I downloaded it. I haven't opened it since, but I have it. But you know, and they go, "I just had a really tough whatever." They haven't burned a single calorie, okay? But the reality is this generation of kids is the most obese generation we've ever had, which is really sad, but they're not moving. Also, it's not as safe for them to be outside sometimes. I live in a tiny town in the middle of Iowa, completely safe, like not a problem, but that's not the norm usually. That's not the norm. I don't lock my door half the time. Like, I just forget. I went to Europe a couple years ago and left the back door open. Open, just open. My heating bill was quite high that I was so mad. So, and I mean, I had the screen door shut, but still, safe neighborhood, but that's not normal usually. So, but they're more sedentary. Why do we need to know that? Just to know. It's really good just to know, what are we dealing with? Who are these kids? Here are some of the open doors that come through this idea of Generation Z. Collaboration. They love to collaborate. They love to do things together. And that's why when you see them, they'll get together and talk about Fortnite, or they'll get together and solve a problem, because they're growing up in this school system that is very inclusive. So gone are the days where the kids with special needs are just never seen. They're used to having kids that aren't quite at the same level as they are, kids that are a little more disruptive. They're used to doing things together, where millennials are a lot more individualistic. Generation Z likes to collaborate more. And they go in groups, you know, to get bubble tea. And they go in groups to a movie. They go in groups to go everywhere. They like to collaborate. So that's a great open door for us to ask them to do things together, because they're most likely going to be real comfortable with that and real open to that. I also like to use them to... like if I say, "Hey, we're going to do a service project next month," instead of me telling them what we're going to do, I'd like to ask them, "What do you guys think we should do?" And then they collaborate about it. And guess what? Their ideas are better than mine. And also, once they give their idea, they immediately automatically have ownership. And they go, "Oh, I'm a part of it now." They're very creative. Very, very creative. And creative, not just in like an arts and craft way, but the way their mind works. It's an open door for us to allow them to be creative. Sometimes we think we're creative, so we're going to push our creativity on them. But sometimes it's better just to ask them to create. And we're going to talk more about that in a different time. Community. They like to be together. And they like to be with other people. And honestly, if you guys think about what made an impact on you as a kid, I bet it would be people. I bet you could tell me the name of somebody who made an impact on you. I bet you probably couldn't tell me what curriculum your teacher used in church when you were 7. I bet you probably couldn't even necessarily tell me the whole point of one of the lessons you did, or even the craft that you did. Because God created us to be in community with Him and with other people. And so if all else fails, remember that we are created to be with other people, and community matters. And kids will remember, they just want to be with other people. My sister keeps having them, so now I have four. I just had one born. She's 3 weeks old. But my 4-year-old niece called me yesterday, FaceTimed me. And she's holding the 3-week-old. That's scary. And she's like, "Look, Auntie Mo, I'm holding the baby." I'm like, "Oh, good." You know, so we talk. Well, then her mom has to get in the shower and baby's put away, you know, in the swing. And then all of a sudden we hang up, and then she calls me again. Because, of course, they know how to use everything. So she FaceTimes me. Nobody's in the room. I said, what are you doing? Oh, I wasn't done talking with you. I'm like, okay. We talked for 15 minutes. She made faces. We read a book. But what she loves is community. She just wants to be together. And she loves her Auntie Mo, and she loves talking to me. And I loved that she, like, took me, the iPad, into another room and just wanted to talk. Community really matters. And that's a huge open door for us. And that actually sometimes puts me a little bit more at ease, because I worry a lot that, well, the room should be a certain color, or I have to use this, the right curriculum, and I have to get the right teacher. And all of that is important, but not as important as us just being together and us doing life together. And then authenticity. Jenny, I'm like supposed to be done 4 minutes ago. I'm not done. Okay. Are you guys okay if I go? Sorry, I gave you that break and I shouldn't have. I'm too nice. This is what happens. I like start out and I'm like, oh, we got plenty of time. And then I chat and I'm like, shoot. Yeah.
I know we're already done. I don't mean to push the schedule, but I just have a question about the community thing. So are
yeah.
you saying that the Generation Z, they naturally are inclined towards community, or that they need it because they lack it? Because I've seen like a lot of isolation and
yep.
lack of social skills.
Yep.
And like, you know, people locked in their rooms communicating through text or games.
Exactly.
So I guess, yeah. That's
so no, I'm really glad you asked that. They are the most... they're the most connected in isolation generation ever. So they're connected, but you're right. And so what I would say with that is I think they're inclined towards it, but they desperately need us to provide an environment for them as well. Because they're super connected. I have 1,500 friends on 1,500, that's not even a number. I have 736 friends on Facebook. I'm very popular. Or 35 people just saw my snap. And so they go, I have a lot of friends, but they actually don't have friends. They don't have people that actually know them. So that is such a good question. I usually do make that point. They need that, and that face-to-face community is really important. Now, you can go from that and still interact. Sometimes we look at technology almost like, ooh, it's so bad. They shouldn't be on Snapchat. Okay, but they are. So I'm not saying that we advocate everyone to be on Snapchat, but I'll tell you what, I'm on Snapchat. I hate it, but I'm on it because I have kids that's the only way to communicate with me. I want to be where they're at. So yeah, both and basically. But yeah, they are the most connected in isolation generation we've ever seen. Authenticity, I always talk about this. This generation, the generation before, on and on, authenticity is so important. This generation especially is hungry for authenticity because we live in a world where we don't know what's real. Is it virtual? Is it real? Who are you? And we live in a world of scripted reality shows, and we live in a world of fake news, and this generation wants to know what's real. And this is when you might not be the best speaker in public. You might not be able to do crafts. You might not think you're much of anything, but if you can be open and honest with a kid, you can change your life because they are hungry for authenticity. And I'll never forget, I was teaching at a camp. I do all camps all summer. I've done, I don't know, 40 plus of them now. And I was teaching at this camp, and I was talking about God and doing a story, and I was doing great. And this kid in the back's like raising his hand. And so I finally call on him, and he goes, Miss Mel, yeah, okay, so when is the last time you doubted God and you wanted to walk away? And I was like, that is really an unfair question. I don't want to answer that question. But you know what he was saying? Like, all of this is good, but what about you? I want to know about you. And so I intentionally, and again, we're going to talk more about this when we get into creative teaching and stuff, but I intentionally look for ways to be authentic. When I prep, I am always looking for a way to insert part of my story into the lesson. Otherwise, I miss the point. I miss an opportunity. They want to know if you're real. Kids connect with me more. I am not the coolest person around. I am like severely crippled. I can't go run and play soccer with them. I can't do most anything, but I can talk to them. And they connect with me and think I'm just awesome because I tell them ridiculous stories about my life. And I'm really honest about how hard things are sometimes. And they go, oh, well, if she can do that, I can do that. So authenticity really matters. Okay, so this next one is this, and I think I wrote this down for you, and you guys talked about it, the whole respect thing. Have you noticed that kids today don't respect you just because you're an adult? Don't you find that irritating? I grew up, and honestly, in my head and in my heart, I didn't respect people, but my outward expression was one of respect. So they might turn around and I might stick my tongue out at them, but I would still do what they want. That had gone are those days. So, but here's the open door here, and this is a really cool open door, because I talk to teachers, elementary teachers and middle school teachers in schools that go, I have to quit teaching because I can't control these kids. They won't listen. Well, the open door here is this. They're saying this. They're going, look, I don't respect you until I trust you, and I don't trust you until I know you. They want to know you, and that goes back to authenticity. But so often we just want to demand respect, but respect actually has to be earned with this generation. You have to earn it. And if you don't earn it, you will never get it. Not true respect. And I have learned that what they're saying is, hey, I need to know you, and I can't trust you until that. And what's really cool is that we get this really great opportunity to be really honest with them and let them get to know us. I always take, you know, I can have a camp of 200 kids and I'm speaking all week. I have about 5 minutes during the very first session where they're gonna decide whether or not they're gonna listen to me for the whole week, right? Like, and if I don't get them, I'm probably not gonna get them again. And so I always go, okay, they need to trust me and they need to know me. So that's why, and if you've heard me speak here, I do 2 truths and a lie. So I tell 3 things, and 2 are true and 1's a lie. I do it so they get to know me. And then I let them ask any question they want. And so they do, and they ask these questions. But what happens is I've shared part of who I am, and they know that I'm approachable, and I win them over. And I've earned their respect. And it really does happen that quickly. And then I'm really honest with them, too. I'll be like, hey, couple rules. When I'm talking, you're not. And when you're talking, I won't talk. So we are going to respect each other. And then my other thing is, don't go to the bathroom when I'm talking. It's obnoxious. Like, that's my personal thing, but it's disruptive. And then I can think of maybe 2 times in about 40 camps where I really hit the point where I was like, I don't know what to do with this group. I don't know. They are really bad. And then I figured it out, and there were some threats that happened, but I figured out what worked. But what they were saying was, we want to know you. And you know who are the worst? The worst are the Christian kids. The non-Christian kids at camp are awesome. They're great. They don't know any of the right things to do, but they like what I have to say, so they listen. The Christian kids are like, I already know all about this. I don't want to hear this again. I hate Christian camps the most. They're so frustrating. Those kids. But this is key, and I'll tell you, if you can get this, I guarantee you, if you're having discipline problems or issues with kids listening, I guarantee you 95% of the time it goes back to this. You haven't earned their trust. You haven't earned the right to be heard. And I know that grates on you. You're like, what do you mean? I'm an adult. Like, I remember this 5-year-old came up to me, and she's like, you can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. And I'm like, and in my head, I thought, I could sit on you and kill you right now. Like, I had that thought. Like, I could just smash you. But, you know, what she's saying is, you haven't earned the right yet. And I'm like, you're 5. If I speak, you listen. You shut up. But we have to earn the right. And that actually, it's a humble position. But what it does is then we do earn the right. It's so cool. And then we get the opportunity to speak big truth into their life that they wouldn't have heard if we'd been too busy saying, sit down, listen up, stop that, stop. You have to earn the right. And it's tough. It really is tough. But it can happen pretty easily and pretty quickly. Doesn't mean it's always perfect. Doesn't mean we don't still have certain behavioral issues and all of that. But it works really well a lot of the times. When I remember, they need to get to know me. I need to earn their trust. Again. Okay, I think this is my last point. The next open door is this. Kids today, and teenagers too, are asking really big questions about God. This is not a new thing for this generation. This has been happening throughout history. Because we were created to be in relationship with God, and that was broken, there's always been within us this innate desire to know. And I remember when my two little neighbor girls, when I was first getting to know them, they knew nothing about God. They had never been to church. And I remember they came over and they were helping me decorate my Christmas tree. And I had a Noah's Ark ornament. And they said, "What is this man with all these animals in this boat?" Kind of like, that doesn't seem safe. And I was like, "Well, that's Noah." And they're like, "Who's Noah?" And they had no idea. Well, what that led to was, well, who's God? And is God stay awake all the time? And where is he? And I asked them, I said, how often do you think about this? They're like, "Oh, all the time." And I'll ask kids all over, how many of you lay in bed at night asking questions about God? And they always do, always. I was that kid, but I thought I was weird. Now, I was weird, but not because of that. I was not weird. Kids do that. Oh, they're thinking about God because it's innate within them. Even kids who have never experienced God or heard anything go, "But what about God? What about this? Who created this?" And all of that. So they're asking big questions. What we do too often is we're nervous of these questions, or we go, "That's not in the lesson plan." Have you ever? I've done that. I'm like, "That's outside of my realm of understanding today." Like, especially those of us that like to be very organized and genuine, and who go, "Well, we don't have time for that. No, we're supposed to be moving already. We can't be, this is not," and you have to go, "Okay, this is actually more important than my lesson. This is more important than us getting here on time." So allowing them to ask questions is my new favorite thing. And it's what I love to do is I tell them to ask God. Because God always answers, and maybe not verbally, but like they'll ask me, "Well, is God real?" "Well, I think he is, but why don't you ask him?" Well, guess what? God always proves himself. He always gets there. And so I've learned that in order for me to not make a disciple out of me, I point them back to Jesus. And I go, "Ask God your big questions." Now, that doesn't mean I don't help them along. That doesn't mean that if they get stuck, I'm not happy to bring scripture and talk to them. But also, they just have big questions. We even have a question box I take to some of my camps, and they just throw their questions in there. And I have, like, not been able to do my lesson because we've been answering questions. But I've also come to realize that what the issue is not so much that they want the answer, it's that they want permission to ask the question. They almost need permission, like, "It's okay that you're wondering about that." I was at a church in Seattle right outside the Boeing plant. And it was predominantly very Chinese, very, very, very smart. Okay, these children were born smarter than I'll ever be in my life. And so, and very analytical and scientific, the opposite of me. And so kids are asking questions, and this one kid in the back, he's got like a notebook and a hip pack on, and very, "I'm going to rule the world someday." And he goes, "I've been thinking, I have a question." He's very serious. And he goes, "How do you feel that the overall quantum mechanics fits in with the creation theory?" What? Exactly. And I thought, oh, dear heavens. And I prayed one of my common prayers, which you can use, "Lord, either take me or give me divine wisdom, but do it quickly." And so he's just looking at me, and I'm like, Siri, what is quantum mechanics? I don't even know what that is. And so I did this, and it was born out of pure, like, desperation, not anything scriptural or anything, but it worked really well. I said, "Well, I have some thoughts about that." No, I didn't. I said, "I have a couple thoughts, but you tell me, what do you think?" And he began to tell me exactly what he thought, and he used 17 words I didn't understand to tell me, and he's 12. And I realized in that moment, God used that as like an epiphany for me. He didn't want me to answer. He wanted permission. He wanted permission to think about it. He wanted permission to not be seen as a bad kid who was questioning things. And it was so cool. And he kept going and going. I finally said, hey, I have no idea what you're saying. So afterwards, could we talk? Because I'd love to hear more about that. So I've gotten away from trying to answer everything and gotten more to, like, what do you think about that? And giving them permission to ask the question. Because sometimes at church we look like we have it all together, and how dare you doubt God or creation or the Bible here. which then this is actually the best place for them to come with their doubts. So with that in mind, I have some of their questions that they put up here. Dear Lord, please forgive my dad for abusing me. And if I visit him again, please help him to remember not to abuse me so he doesn't go to jail. Now, there's not a question there, but do you see? And I love how little Owen takes this to Jesus. And I also, there's so many layers of beauty in here about how kids approach God. And we think kids are really self-centered, but when it comes to their prayers, they're very rarely self-centered. It's all about help my dad. This one says, Lord, tell me if I'm here for a reason. Or raisin. I spent a long time trying to figure out what that word was. But I get this question. I mean, God gets this question from kids I work. I don't even know how many times. I have a stack. Lord, am I here for a reason? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, who am I? This one says, I love you, God. Can you help me go home with my mom? Brandon. And I remember Brandon. He was a foster kid. He'd been put into foster care because his mom and him had been moved. They had moved into a homeless shelter because his mom's boyfriend had been beating them. So he was in foster care, and he just wanted to be back with his mom. And he told me, my mom's not a bad person, Miss Mel. She's just in a bad spot right now. I can't answer a question like that, can I? He said, do you think that God could let me go back with my mom? And I said, Brandon, I don't know. And sometimes the best answer we can give kids is, I don't know. I said, I don't know, but I know that God loves you and God loves your mom. And I know you can ask God about that. I don't know, right? I don't even know what the answer was after that. Like, this is 2 years old. I don't know what's happened to Brandon. Is he one of those kids that still comes to mind? Yeah. He's one of the tens of thousands of kids I've met that still gets me in my heart and my mind. Are you real? Because I want you to be. That's one of my favorites. And kids ask God all the time if he's real, which I think's hilarious. Because they're asking God if he's real. So they're actually already saying he must be real because I'm talking to him. But in our humanness, we really quickly want to answer that, don't we? Like, oh, yeah. So this kid wrote this at the beginning of camp, day one. And I remember watching her write it, and I was like, ooh, I really want to answer that. And I thought, okay, God, you, and it's such a battle because I like control, but I had to go, okay, God, you do that. Well, the end of the week, she wrote this, you have showed me you exist. Thank you. Isn't that cool? And guess what? It had nothing to do with me. I didn't answer it. Now, God used me and I spoke and all that, but I didn't do that in her life. God did that. I love that. You showed me exist. So we're going to stop there. Basically, the big point here is that our culture is broken. It always has been. And we think we live in the worst times, but actually, there's been worse times before. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Our job is to be willing and open and say, God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to change me? How do you want me to ask? What questions should I be asking? And how should we be shifting? How do we reach this culture where they're at? Because I believe God is desperate for this culture and for these people. And I don't think we serve a God who fell asleep. So he's aware. So how do we join him? All right, let me pray for us. God, we are so grateful for just this beautiful reminder that you're good, that you're on the throne, that we are not you. And that's wonderful. So God, do what you want to do in us. We want to hear from you. And we want to do what you want us to do instead of us doing what we want to do and hoping you bless it. So would you work in us? Thank you for each one here. I pray that what was of you would be remembered and what was of me would be forgotten very quickly. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. We have...